Welcome to the New Life Church Podcast, where we dive deep into the timeless truths of the Bible. My name is Jake, and I'm absolutely thrilled to be your host. In each of these episodes, we'll unpack the richness of the Scriptures, exploring how its teachings can bring new life and meaning to our everyday existence. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, and uplifted as we navigate the profound wisdom of the Bible together. This is a place where faith meets daily life. This is New Life Church.
We live in a day not unlike the days of Elijah. You remember that 90s song? I know you do. I know you do. Even the youth, you remember that song, The Days of Elijah? I think it was in 97 that came out. You know, behold, he comes riding on the, you remember the song? Yeah, of course you do. If you're raised in church, that was an absolute banger for decades on end, and it still wouldn't hurt my feelings if we did it every once in a while. I love that song. It's got a good catch to it, and it's very encouraging. These are the days of Elijah, you know, and it talks about the goodness of God and how awesome things are, and, you know, behold, he comes in glory and happy, and I was like, yeah. But even though it's super catchy, when you think about it, being in the days of Elijah is not a good thing. Now, that's for somebody who knows the word a little bit, right? More than the song. If you know the scripture, you know the text more than you know the song, then you're like, ooh. The days of Elijah, that is not a good thing. That is persecution. That is the ungodly and wicked taking hold over a land and the dethroning of God in corporate worship. The government turning on its people and turning after false gods and literally putting to death those who will stand for the truth of God's word. It was a dark day, a dismal time, a time when the glory had departed. There is famine, there is warfare, there's persecution of the righteous. These are the days of Elijah. Death and destruction, the alienation of God and God's people in the land of God's chosen people. Yes, the days of Elijah were dark and evil days. And God raises up a lot of times not the deliverer we want, but the deliverer we need or sometimes deserve. See that sometimes even in our culture today. God raised up in this season one of his toughest, most hard-nosed, aggressive prophets because God gave the land the man that days like that demanded. Because it was not something for a soft man. It was not a season. It was not a challenge for a weak man or someone who was passive or even relaxed. It was a time so evil that God had to raise up strong, powerful, stubborn men of God who would not yield, men who would not lie, men who would be eventually, so many of them killed. I saw, I was just going through the scripture of the death of Isaiah, men who were sawed in half and would not turn away from the word that God had given them and their responsibility. And these are the days of Elijah, days that demand people who will not bend or break. The days of Elijah. So God raises up his toughest and most combative prophets ever to fight in this war against wicked and false gods. These are days of perversion. They're days of child sacrifice, of idolatry. You look at the days of Elijah, they're days of widespread government corruption that favored some people and oppressed others. These are the days of Elijah. Say, what are you talking about? Absolutely. Did not Jezebel and Ahab use the corrupt power of the government to steal, to bear false witness, to send the people in their bureaucratic state who were hired on to lie on Naboth so that they could steal his property and give it to the government? These are the days of Elijah. We see that even now, right? A corrupt and wicked government that favors some over others, that is only interested in its version and flavor of justice of the month rather than anything built on the precepts and timeless truths of God's word. These are the days of Elijah. So on second thought, I don't want to live in the days of Elijah, however we do. Let me read you this text. 1 Kings 18, 20 through 39. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." It's a lot of confidence. It's a lot of faith in God. For some people who were the bystanders, they might think ill-founded faith, because up to this point, God has been curiously quiet and the prophets of Baal seem to have the upper hand. They outnumber them. They control everything. They control the state. They control the government. They control the taxes. They control the media. They control everything. And the people of God have been forced to the extreme margins and into caves. So an innocent bystander without much understanding could be forgiven for thinking that Baal's got this one. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, perhaps sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Sometimes there's a little bit of work on our part, right? Now, Elijah couldn't do anything to make the fire fall, but he could prepare the sacrifice. And that's what you're called to do. God, I can't fix this. I can't move in the supernatural. I can't meet the needs. I can't do the ministry, but I can prepare myself by building an altar in my heart, by building an altar in my church, in my family. And it may just be that when you have finished it, God, who answers by fire, will do the things that all your effort could never achieve on its own. He repaired the altar. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood, saying, "Fill 4 water pots with water." And they did it a second time. He said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, that the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you're the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Amen. What a powerful scripture. What a powerful image that we see of God's answering power. So I want to preach to you not just a build you up message necessarily, but a cautionary message. I want to warn you about the silence of unworthy gods. the silence of unworthy gods when you need them most. They are at their most quiet. Sometimes whenever things seem bad, God seems silent. But I promise you, I've been in this good way a long time, my friend. And I've seen a lot of issues. I've seen a lot of needs. I've seen a lot of answers that I didn't understand and timelines that I did not make sense of, especially at the time. But I will tell you this, when I have needed him most, he has been most present in my life. And that is a fact, and I bear testament to it. Do you? And I can also tell you this, I have put other things in the role of God in my life before. I've allowed them. I didn't really put them. And here, that's the great trick, isn't it? That's the great trick. You don't have to install false gods onto the throne. All you have to do is allow them the bandwidth, the elbow room to negotiate. All you have to do is turn a blind eye. All you have to really do is tolerate those gods, and they will worm their way. They'll push, and God won't share it. Right? So you only have to tolerate false gods and idols in your life, idolatry. You know, we think of idolatry as something that is, you know, just particular images like it was with Baal and Ashtaroth. Oh, but it's anything that shares the space that God has scripturally and biblically reserved for himself in your heart, in your life, in your time, in your finances, in your priorities, in your mindsets, in what you believe in and what you trust. Anything that shares the space that I'm talking about with God becomes an idol and worms its way into your life. Amen? It's tough, but that's idolatry. The idolatry that worms its way, I want to teach you something. I'll try and get through it as quickly as I can. But these false gods, these prophets of false gods, began to inject this poison into the society that was God's people, right? And even now, people will and false gods will try to inject that into the church. We're seeing all kinds of filth in the church that you would have never imagined would come under the banner of being called a church, right? Perversion, abuse, sexuality, dysphoria of all kinds that are harmful to people, that are harmful to children, but they're being welcomed and brought in and enjoyed and even celebrated, right? And it is not by mistake, and if you're new here, welcome, but this is what we preach, the full counsel, the truth of the Word of God. It is not by accident that the celebration of all perversion, particular sexual perversion in this country, is celebrated on Pride Day. Pride is the ultimate sin, right? So anytime that you have pride as your flag, and it's pride, great. That is the ultimate and complete amalgamation of sin, according to the Word of God. Pride, no humility. God's Ten Commandments, we read, they're the central pillars to holy living in God's character. Now, thanks be to Jesus Christ, who has come and not embellished and not replaced, but he has completed holy living in him, right? So it's no longer by works, lest any man should boast. However, we get a really clear picture of some of the things that come with holy living in the Ten Commandments, and we still believe the full counsel of the Word of God, right? Now, the very first commandment, it doesn't seem like the most extreme. It doesn't seem like the most visceral. You would think maybe thou shalt not commit murder or something like that. That's just more bloody, more visceral, more in the moment. But the very first is the hinge sin, the doorway to all the others. And that is to have no other God before me. And whenever a society or a church or a person will falter in the first commandment and allow other things to share God's space, everything, the floodgates open up and everything else is able to come in, right? We see it in our country today. If we're not careful, we'll see it in our lives, in our families. See, there are cardinal sins, the seven deadly sins. You know what I'm talking about? Now, that's kind of a church tradition, the seven deadly sins. Technically, they're called the cardinal sins. These sins are pride, number one, greed, wrath, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. These are the wicked sins. The sins, and they're called cardinal because in Latin, cardinal basically means the hinge of a door, right? So the cardinal sins, basically what the thought process here is that if you will commit any one of these seven, if you'll give them root, then it'll be the hinge of a door into your life, and every other imaginable sin will come in through that gateway. It is a gateway drug of sin, right? So the cardinal said through pride, all these other things can come in. If the enemy can get you into gluttony, then all these other sins, they can just edge their way right through the door that's been created. And that's why they're called the hinge sins, right? And so I began to think about the Ten Commandments. I find them to be the cardinal commandments to a great degree. Because through them, through the first Ten Commandments that we read from the Word of God, if you will commit any one of those, there'll be a hinge to every other kind of destructive pattern in your life. Right? This may be a little bit boring, but it's important teaching. When we give way to sin in our lives, it does not stay there. You didn't just welcome something in the door. You opened it. And that's a huge difference. The sin is the hinge, not the isolated thing that comes in. The Ten Commandments are not exhaustive, but they are, in the Old Testament, cardinalis, hinge, and hinges. Pride is, and I want to tell you about pride. I've been thinking a lot about pride. Pride is the champion of sins, right? There's always one. Right? That's the big guy. You ever play football, particularly without pads? There's always one guy you don't want to tackle. Right? The big bruiser. Like, that's the guy, in basketball, there's the one guy that nobody wants to guard. Yeah? I don't want to guard anybody these days. Oh, there's always that one bruiser. Somebody who is just tough to handle, tough to tackle, tough to deal with, the champion. And that you see that in the army whenever we switch the scene to the Valley of Elah, where David is bringing, doing basically, AD door dashing some food to the good side, to his brothers, bringing them some food, bringing them some wheels of cheese. And so he's door dashing. He's not there for a fight. He is just there to kind of see what's going on. He gets falsely accused. And what do we see on the other side? There's always a champion, the champion Goliath of Gath. He's 9 feet tall. He's powerful. He's strong. He's the one guy nobody wants to mess with. And what I'm telling you is that in our lives, pride is that guy. Pride is the most incipient and the most deadly of sins for a lot of reasons. But the most important, I'm going to make this illustration, this connection. It may be not perfect, but it'll probably illustrate the point well. There are a lot of sicknesses that you can get, but there are very few that are more deadly than HIV. Because HIV has no real cure. And worse than having no cure, it will also attack your immune system and your ability to fight back in any of the other. So through that, because you have contracted this horrible, terrible disease, sometimes if you catch another one that normally your body could handle, now it can't. And pride is that way to the soul. Because once you have pride at the center of your life and in the middle of the way that you think and the way that you carry yourself, then anything else that your body might could have handled, your spirit might could have handled, your soul could have dealt with and apologized and said, I shouldn't have done that. That was my anger. That was my wrath. I'm sorry. That was my that was my gluttony. I totally should not do that anymore. And so your body's natural tendency to realize that it's gone out of control, out of bounds a little bit. You say, oh yeah, this lust, this is not good. I need to repent. I need to get it right. Pride is there. And when it's there, it keeps you from repentance. Pride is what keeps us from restoration. Pride is what keeps us from actually being able to move past things that otherwise wouldn't kill us, and now they become deadly. Pride is so wicked, and it's so insidious, and it holds on. And the only answer is meekness and humility before the Lord. And that's hard. That is hard. True humility before God. Pride is the champion of sins. Now, I want to bring us back to the mountaintop. I want to think now about the perspective of somebody who is just a passerby or one of the children of Israel. Think of him as a young man, 17, 18 years old, and he's here, and he has come up under sin. right? He doesn't remember the parting of the Red Sea. He really doesn't remember much of the anything of the patriarchs. He doesn't remember, the manna. He's heard the stories, but all that he's experienced with his own eyes, with his own understanding, is that the God who used to talk has been really silent. And the God that we were taught to destroy and to make sure it had no place has been very loud in my lifetime, right? See, we're dealing with a generation like that, a generation who's asking, where is the God of our fathers? We know that we've heard about the miracles, we've heard about truth, we've heard about all these things, but where is the God of our fathers? So think about this young man, a simple guy on the mountain. We're not given any of the names of the prophets of Baal or of the spectators, but there was an exceedingly large audience for this showdown. We know that. It said the children of Israel, not every person in Israel was there, but there were representatives in parts and pieces from every tribe of Israel to see what would happen on the mountain. And so as you look through the eyes of this young man, what do you see? He's seeing Elijah over here, this ratty, broke, persecuted prophet. There's no grandeur about him. There's no glory about him. He's rough. He's mean. He's brusque. He's the type of prophet that is not has flowing regalia and beautiful outfits and censers and gold and the breastplate with all the different colors. He doesn't have any of that. He's just a rough looking individual from the wilderness who's been on the run up until this point. And you say, that's the ambassador. That's the servant of the God. And then you look to the other side of the mountain. There's more than 450. The prophets of Baal are 450. And the prophets of Asherah, all these who are here, they're gathered. And what is this young man to think? What is this crowd to think? One lone, kind of crazy person talking about things that are in the past. Talking about a way of living that's ancient and stone age, talking about these values and this God who we've heard a lot about, but we haven't heard a lot from. And he's over there and he's yelling and he's convinced of it. But if you look around at the society, you look around at the gathering, these people, they look a lot more impressive with their standards and their accoutrements and their beautiful clothing. The fact that they have government support, right? They're popular in the nations. They enjoy the support of the leadership of the kingdom, right? And they have altars everywhere, and they're colorful, and they sound really good. They sound ecumenical. They sound like, oh yeah, we're open to all kinds of different beliefs. We're very open. We're open to any kind of lifestyle. Like, we don't judge like that God of the past. We don't say it has to look like this or be like this. If you want to sacrifice your kids, we encourage you to do that. If you want it to rain, or if you want your life to look a certain way, go ahead. We worship who you want to worship. Do what you want to do. A plurality of gods are represented over here. A colorful group of people, of different mindsets, of different values, all of which seem wholesome. It seems like the right way to go. It seems like it'd be a good thing. But undergirding all of that is the insidious sin that preys on the weak, that rejects God, rejects good, and rejects the holiness of the Creator. It's full of pride. It's full of sin. And if you take a look past the glossy veneer, you see the perversion and abuse, particularly of the young. It's always there, if you dare to look close enough. You see the theft. You see the breakdown of morality that's going on in the nation. They may look nice, but if you look around, there is nothing good going on. There is famine. There is starvation. There is theft. There is an absolute abandonment of all that is good and safe and pure and holy past the veneer. But for that young man, he looks and he sees, okay, let's see what happens here. There's 450 of them. On the one hand, the royal procession of Baal and Asherah. But something crazy happens before the fire falls. Something just as important in some ways as the fire falling. And I want to tell you this. These people, these servants of a demonic god, they'd moved around. They'd acted these demonic gods. That's the thing. It wasn't for no reason that people worshiped them. They did do stuff. They did have power. You didn't realize that, did you? These demonic gods were not always silent. They had moved. They had inhabited the wicked and demonic sacrifices. They were there, and they had helped their followers to climb to the heights of government and social and even spiritual influence in the land. They were not nothing, right? It wasn't just hollow. These were demonic spirits, demonic gods that were insidious, and they moved, they writhed, they existed, they tried. They preyed on the weak and on the young. They were real. See, we think that they just weren't there, but the fact of the matter is the prophet is correct. He said, where are they? He didn't say they don't exist. He just said, where are they at? Because they were suspiciously absent in this moment. And so I feel maybe a little bit of compassion or for some of these people who didn't know any other type of God, because we're seeing them cutting themselves, gashing themselves open, dancing, performing, trying to get these false gods. And they're saying, where are you? You're usually here. You usually answer. You're usually, you build us up and you help us to conquer and you cause fear and control. Where are these false gods? Baal, where are you? And it was a genuine question, right? It wasn't performative. Here's the thing you need to understand. If you're the prophets of Baal and Asherah, you don't take this bet unless you think your gods can answer. And you don't think they can answer unless you've had communication before. Yeah, they're putting their lives on the line. These people had a relationship with the demonic. And so too do a lot of the people in this country, even in places of high power. Oh, it's a crazy church you just came to today. Well, I'm reading the Word of God. So now you understand, like, there is some genuine confusion on their part. They're trying to get this thing started up. They're trying to get Baal and Asherah to answer. And the man of God stands by and mocks. There's a time and a place to scorn wickedness. Nobody liked that except for me, but I'll keep that for myself. There's a spirit in which you should hold wickedness and perversion in derision and disrespect. I don't respect every worldview because some of them are perverted and wicked and wrong fundamentally. I don't respect everything. I respect every person because in them I see the imago Dei, which is the image of God, because they are created in His image and they have absolute value. But I don't respect what they're saying, and I don't respect what they believe, and it is wrong, it's demonic, it's counter to reality and to truth and to God's word, and I don't respect it, and I don't accept it, and I don't tolerate it. Right? Put me in that category. I don't respect it. And I'm not even happy to live in a society where people are being victimized and abused. Right? This is how I believe. I don't care if that's how you believe. If it's against God's word and you're victimizing and you're attacking and you're destroying and you're abusing, no. Amen. And the church needs to lead the charge in this, right? Amen. There's only one God. Amen. Now, let me wrap up here. I'm trying my best. The reason for the confidence of the prophets of Baal is that they had encountered the demonic power before. But something happens in God's holy presence that doesn't happen anywhere else. when God is there in power, whenever it's not just the fact that he exists and he's everywhere and he's omnipresent, but I'm talking about the manifest power of God's holy presence, some things change. Some things that are normal can't be normal anymore. Some things that are covered can't stay that way anymore. Some things that are dead can't help but come to life. Some things that are hopeless, they can't really stay in that place. I wish somebody would help me preach on that point, because I'm telling you that when God's manifest presence is in a place, there are some things that get shaken up, some things get broken up, some things get plowed up and revealed. I'm telling you, whenever God's power is there, you just can't help it. This same prophet, the bones of Elijah will be thrown into a cave, and many, many, many years later, a dead body will be thrown onto it, and it'll come into random contact, and that person will come back to life, because where the manifest power of God's presence is, things do change. Some things get loud and some things get suspiciously quiet. Hallelujah. I don't have the answer in myself for your crippling anxiety and for the depression and the fear that tries to reach up and grip your wonderful heart. I can't control it. I'm not that big. All I can tell you today is on the authority of the Word of God and with the impetus of the Holy Spirit, I know how to make it real quiet. Get in the presence of God. Begin to worship God. Begin to reach out to Him. Get in His presence, because I will tell you and teach you from Scripture that some things, whenever God's manifest presence is there, become very, very loud in your life. And if you stay there long enough, some loud things in your life become quiet and have to be silent. Silenced. The presence of Jesus silences some things. When he spoke to the wind and the waves, they were calmed. It wasn't a halfway miracle. I bet they needed a little breeze to get back to the shore by the time that he was done. Because when he says stop or live, it isn't partial live. When he says for something to die, it doesn't just get wounded. What I'm telling you is this. Whenever God's power falls in your life, some things get quiet, things that are not of him. So let me give you a good scriptural network framework to believe this. Luke 4 and 35, Jesus is dealing with demonic spirits, just as in our previous text. We're dealing with the demonic. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, be quiet. And come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him anymore. Amen. I just threw you right into that one. I don't have time to preach a whole message on that. But what I wanted you to see, I wanted you to connect some dots in your theology and your understanding. When Jesus speaks, when Jesus manifests his almighty power, the first thing he says is, shh. And you know what the demon said? Well, he said the only thing he could. When Jesus Christ said, "Be silent," he said nothing. And he said, "Come out," and he went. This is the power of our God. Now, there are times and seasons when the demon was loud, but not in the presence of God, not in the manifest presence of God, all right? There are times when Baal and Asherah did dominate the scene, and they seemed all powerful. They seemed unstoppable. It seemed like that the culture was in such a slide that there was no coming back from it whatsoever, that the country was lost and that the perverts were all in charge and always would be, and that they'd taken over every high place and every stronghold, and now it was just going to be a forever trend. But God, the God who answers by fire, is greater than every demonic spirit, than every trend of the culture, than every demonic principality, every stronghold, every high place. God is stronger. He's the one who causes mountains to tremble. He's the one who can take that mountain, cast it into the middle of the sea. He's the one who can bring revival to a lost and dying land. He is the one who brings life into what is dead and puts what's dead in a grave so far that you'll never see it again. He can, and he will. History sides with this message. Truth and reality gives light and illumination to what I'm telling you today. God will have his glory. And at the end of the day, he will reign. He always does. It's not that false gods can't talk. It's that when you need them most, they are silent, no matter how well you serve them. God answers by might and power. So here's the application today. I've taken a goodly time to get to it. But I have to ask you, are you putting your trust in the things of this world, in the gods of this world? What are you trusting in? What are you believing in? To whom do you go? Peter asked that really clutch question. And of all his faults, he had one really, really strong moment here. And Jesus said, will you depart as well? And he says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And I ask you, to whom are you going? To what are you trusting? Are you trusting in your job, in your security, in your family? Do you trust in your health? Do you trust in your ability? So sometimes it's not even any of those things. Your ability to pull it out at the last minute, right? Your ability to pull off, you know, that 11th hour miracle. I'll figure it out. Sometimes pride looks no more complex than that. I'll figure it out. I don't know why I said that, but that's for somebody. I'll make it happen. I'll figure it out. Because you're trusting you. You're not trusting God. Let God figure it out. Are you trusting the only one who can and will answer by fire when you need him most? See, for years in this text, people did not hear from God, and they had assumed he was going to be silent forever, and they let other things begin to share the throne and eventually steal it. But when the great moment and showdown came in front of all the nation, it was God who answered and always will. And as I begin to wrap up today, my heart towards you is this. It is that when you need him most, it's a little late to choose your God then. Right? Sometimes you're on the other side of that. Make sure when the showdown, when the important moments of your life come, when the decisions that are going to go with you for the rest of your life, in the moments of fear and isolation or confusion, when you need him most, I implore you, check your heart right now, check your spirit, and I beg you, do not find yourself listening in the silence of an unworthy God. For those gods truly were unworthy. When they were needed most, they were most silent. And when God was needed most, he was a roar. Hallelujah. He was the power. He was the anointing. He came on the scene. He exploded the altar. He inhabited the praise. He caused revival to come. He consumed the water. He consumed the sacrifice, the stones. Everything that had been repaired and created and offered up to him was now glorified and inhabited by God. And immediately after, all of those things were shown to be weak as they were destroyed. Every one of those prophets was slain and killed. And the idols, the false idols, began to be pulled down, and God brought revival to a thirsty, barren land. And so I challenge you today, as you bow your heads, give heed to what and who you're trusting in your life, to who you're serving and what you're serving, because there will come a day when you need an answer so, so desperately. And I'm not prophesying negativity or a bad thing. I'm saying that battles and rainy days and difficulties, rivers to cross and storms to weather will come. And you can know that you serve faithfully, even though it's hard, the God who answers by fire when you need him most. So turn your eyes from the unworthy and look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on this episode of the New Life Church Podcast. We are truly grateful for each and every one of our listeners, so thank you. For a full transcription of today's sermon and more resources, head over to our website at newlifechurchspringfield.com. I can't wait to dive into the next episode with you. Until then, stay connected, stay inspired, and God bless. See you next time.